God, we're gathered here because of this day, not because it's Sunday. We're Christians because of this day, not because it's Sunday. This day is everything. Everything. God, we would not celebrate this day in any way that we celebrate it. People who don't know you would not celebrate this day if it were not for the original reason for this day. This day is about Jesus. This day is about your great love for us. God, this day created Christianity. Father, we rejoice in this. Thank you for everybody who's here today. God, all the people who got to come, who got to be off work, who got to have a long weekend, all of our church gathered in one place on one day. And all of the guests that we have, all these new faces that have come in, God, I just pray, Father, that they just feel welcome, that they feel encouraged, that they feel at home. God, they don't feel like a guest. They don't feel like they've never been here before, Father. They just feel like this is a good place. And I pray that you would encourage them. God, I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts today. God, it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what you say. So God, as I open wide my mouth, you fill it for the glory of your name. You fill it for your kingdom, Father. I pray when I leave, God, people only knew what you said and not what I said. So Holy Spirit, speak to us. Encourage us. Remind us of truth. Take us to truth. Thank you for this church at Common Ground, this lighthouse, this home, this place that's safe. Thank you for the people that we call our brothers and our sisters, that we call family. Thank you for Robbie and for Shelby being baptized today, the courage that it took and the statement that they made to the rest of us, Father, that you're important, that you're worth following. God, as we close out this series, I pray, God, that just give me words of life. Captivate us, capture our attention, remove every distraction, every plan that we have after church, God, that we just put it on hold. It's not going anywhere. This is your time. And I pray we would honor it. Speak to us, God. Speak through me, Father. I am your servant. Ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. How are you today? Awesome. Good to see you this morning. Happy Easter to you. Today is the foundation of Christianity. Without today, there is no Common Ground Church. Without today, there is no celebration of the life of Jesus. It was a joke. It was just another person who came along claiming to be the Son of God. But because God raised Jesus from the dead, just as he said he would, we have a living Savior, and we can celebrate this day as the best day of our lives. Amen? Amen. And so I want to just take you back a little bit and paint a little picture for you today, because I know that many of you have not been here ever before, or maybe you haven't been here in a while. And so let me just tell you a little bit about Common Ground and tell you a little bit about what God is doing at Common Ground right now. If you came into this church this morning expecting the traditional Easter story, you're not going to get it. And if you know anything about Common Ground, we never do things quite the way that you think we will. And the reason for that is because we don't want you to presuppose what you're going to hear and nod off on us. Amen? Did everybody sleep good last night? I didn't. But I promise you, I won't go to sleep on you if you won't go to sleep on me. But I try to present things in this church in such a way that there's a twist to it. It makes you lean in and listen is my prayer. And so we're gonna blend the Easter story into, or the purpose, what lies behind the Easter story, into what we're going to talk about today, which is actually the ending of a series that we've been in for 5 weeks. Now, very carefully say this is the end of the series, because 2 weeks ago I thought it was the end of the series, and then God came along and told me it wasn't, and I had to tack 2 more messages onto it. So I'm going to say this is the end, but I might be lying to you. You okay with that? Come back next week and you'll find out. So we've been in this series called Brutiful. Now, that's a word that's made up of 2 words, obviously, brutal and what? Beautiful. Brutal and beautiful. That is the story of the Christian life. If you have been walking with God, you know this. If you haven't been, let me warn you now, okay? It is a brutiful journey. It is brutal, you know, along the way, but there are beautiful things that happen because we choose to follow Christ. And so let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever been on a diet? How many of you have ever been to the gym? How many of you actually worked out when you went there? Mikey, I know you're sore. Mike just started at the gym. He's going to completely relate to this. Last Sunday, his legs were shaking. So, listen, we make New Year's resolutions, right? We say, you know what? This is the year. This is the year I'm going to slim down. This is the year I'm going to work out. This is the year I'm going to be healthy. This is the year I'm going to go to church faithfully. And right about this time of year, everything starts falling apart, doesn't it? It's just what happens. We have been talking in the life of our church about not being the same as we were this time last year. Aren't you tired of that? Aren't you tired of setting those goals, even with your walk with Christ? I'm going to be different. I'm going to experience God more deeply. I'm going to catch up to some of the people that I see passing me by, and I'm going to have a deeper relationship with God. And then a few months into it, we lose our resolve. Here's the deal. If you really want something to happen, you got to work for it a little bit. You got to press in. You got to stick with it. When you go on that diet, I mean, everything tastes like tree bark, right? I mean, you go out in the yard, pick up some pebbles and some twigs and eat them for lunch. That's basically your diet. But if you stick with it, all of a sudden one day you put on those pants and they fall right off after you buttoned them up. Isn't it worth it? You're like, no, I like cheesecake. You know what I'm talking about, right? Even if you've never experienced it, but you wished you'd experience it, the work that goes into it all of a sudden pays off. All of a sudden you go, hey, I look beautiful now. This is my beautiful. This is my new beautiful. But it was brutal getting there. You go to the gym. You work out. You don't see anything happen. You can hardly walk on Sunday. You're having a real difficult time. You start saying it's not worth it. But in your mind, you're like, I don't want to be the same this time next year. So you keep doing it, you keep doing it, you keep doing it, and all of a sudden you flex and you're like, oh, huh? Right? There's a little something there. What does it do? It makes you work out harder. Scott, you know what I'm talking about, right? Not Scott Schaefer. You. Okay? So Scott's like, the day is coming. It's coming. But all of a sudden, it pays off. And all of a sudden, when you feel better, you start eating more healthy. You start sleeping better. You start working out more. And this beautiful came out of this brutal experience. That's what the Christian life is like. The problem in the American church culture is we won't wait for it. You're going, what does this have to do with Easter? I'll tell you in a minute. Okay? But that's the series we've been in. Brutal. The things that we need to invite God into to finally experience Him the way we say that we want to, but we never wait long enough to find out about. And so in week one, we said, search me, O God. It was a prayer. God, I'm inviting you in. You take charge. You take lordship. You search me. I'll stand back. I'll surrender. And you show me me. And we may not like it. He may have to undo some things in our life. That's the brutal part. To put where we need to be so that some beautiful things begin to happen. And we got to stick it out. We got to have that stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness. Is that a word? It is now. The next message was break me. It's the hardest one. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. God, not what I want, what you want. Lay your heart over my heart and take me wherever you've got to take me in order for me to experience you in a way that you can actually use me. And then the next prayer was, send me. Because now you are in position to be sent. You won't be sent if you're not broken. And you won't be broken if you don't ask God to search your heart. God knows you. You might as well just tell Him anyway. It's not like it's a secret and He doesn't know. It's the invitation to say, do with what you know and change me so that I can have a brutal experience with you that ends up just beautiful. Amen? That's the desire of our hearts. We want it, but getting there is a whole nother thing. I thought the series was over. We celebrated the Lord's Supper as we do at the end of every series, and then we were going to move on. I get in my office that next week, and God said, no, that's not going to happen. And as I was reading through the book of Judges, He kept giving me the same words over and over, keep me, keep me, keep me. When you look into the book of Judges, you see a story that's not a good story. It's not a good testimony. Let me take you back for just a second. You got all the time in the world today, don't you? Nod your head like this. Okay, very good. How many of you know who Abraham was? How many of you know who Moses was? little baby in the thing down the river, right? And Pharaoh's wife gets him, right? Pharaoh's daughter picks him up. Abraham and Moses are the beginning of our faith. Abraham was minding his own business. His father actually was not even a worshiper of God. He worshiped foreign gods, made up gods, pretend gods. But God intervenes into Abraham's life and he says, I have a mission for you, and let me tell you what I'm going to do through your life. Now, Abraham was about 100 years old, and I guess back then that was younger because I can't imagine being 100. I don't want to be 100, I don't think. Because my joints already hurt at 55, right? So I don't know if I want to be 100. But he said to Moses, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. I'm going to bless you, and your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the heavens, more than the sands on the seashore. And Abraham was like, what? I'm 100 years old. He literally said, my body is as good as dead. That's what he said. And God said, excuse me, but I'm God. And sure enough, he had a son. His name was Isaac. And Isaac had a son named Jacob. He had a son named Jacob. He actually had a pair of sons, some twins, but Jacob is the one. And Jacob and God had this contentious relationship, right? Jacob wanted to do things his own way. He was a manipulator. He was a deceiver. He was a thief. And he was always trying to make everything about me. You ever known anybody like that? I know it's not you, right? It's everybody else, right? You know those people? Okay, so everything was about Jacob. Well, Jacob and God decided they're going to have a little wrestling match, and guess who won? God, okay? Jacob walked away with a severe limp, but he got blessed. He got blessed because he wouldn't let go, and God changed his name to Israel. It's the same Israel that is the nation of Israel today, but at the time, it was a person. A person named Israel. He said, I'm changing your name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, if you've ever read that in the Bible, the 12 clans of Israel. In other words, his sons got married and had kids, and they had kids, and they had kids. And sure enough, the promise of Abraham came true through his 12 sons, and as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sands on the seashore, the children of Israel, if you will, came into being, and they grew, and they multiplied more and more and more until they were too numerous to count because God always tells the truth. Amen? All right, stick with me. They're in Egypt. 400 years they've been put under slavery because Pharaoh in Egypt decided he needs a workforce, and he was a little bit nervous about Israel because Israel was multiplying so fast that he's like, if I don't get this under control, they're going to run us over, and then we're going to have an issue on our hands. And so he puts them into captivity. He puts them into slavery. And now they work for Pharaoh, baking bricks in the sun, building his buildings, building his pyramids, all those kind of things. And the people are crying out to God. And so God raises up this man named Moses. This is like Sunday school, isn't it? God raises up this man named Moses. This is relevant, believe it or not. He raises up this man named Moses, who, remember, was a baby, and he floated down the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter rescued him. None of that was by mistake. None of that was by, oh gosh, I didn't know what I was doing, and we'll just work it out anyway. It was all planned. He raises up Moses in Pharaoh's house. He becomes educated in how to lead an army because he's in Pharaoh's house. He's been educated in every way, the languages, you name it. He's a smart guy. And when he's 80 years old, God appeared to him in the burning bush. You know the story of the burning bush? But the bush didn't burn, right? Crazy, because it's God. And so God says to him, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, I don't want to do that. How many of you have ever said no, that God has said something to you to do, and you said no? Well, the rest of you are lying. Right, because we're scared, we're nervous, we're worried about our reputation. Was that God? Was that me? Was that the devil trying to trick me? Right, we go through all that stuff. Moses said no, however many times, God wouldn't let him get away with it, and Moses delivered Israel out of Egypt. We're talking about 2 million people. It's hard enough to manage a church of 200 or 300 people. I can't imagine what it would be to manage 2 million hot, ornery people in the desert. But he did. They get to the Red Sea. What does God do? He splits the Red Sea wide open. And the Bible says they crossed on dry land. Don't miss that. God doesn't do anything halfway. They crossed on dry land. Pharaoh says, oops, I made a mistake. He comes after him, and God closes the Red Sea over them. So Israel sees a miracle. It wasn't the first miracle, was it? all those miracles in Egypt, all the plagues, in order for God to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. You know that song, right? He did all that, and then they get to the Red Sea, they cross over, and then he says, I'm going to give you a promised land, an amazing place to live, and I'm going to make you into a nation, the nation of Israel that we know today, that has land and borders and everything. That's why Israel, by the way, is so important. Don't ever turn your back on Israel. Because those are God's chosen people. It wasn't that they were so special and greater than we are. It's that God chose them to become their God so all the other nations would see how good God is and want that God. That's why they were chosen. We don't ever turn our back on Israel. Bless you. And so they finally, long story short, get to the promised land after a whole bunch of disobedience, a whole bunch of wandering around the desert. They get into the promised land, and then we end up in the book of Judges, and we see what happened when God took them where he told them he would take them, because he always does what he says he will do. Turn to the book of Judges. Judges is the seventh book in your Old Testament. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five that we know about. Then you have Joshua, and then you have Judges. Book number seven in your Old Testament. We're just going to spend a minute there, but I want to show you what happens at the end of the book of Judges. So Israel goes into the promised land, and God says, push everybody out, and I'm going to give you their fortified cities. I'm going to give you their farmlands. I'm going to give you their grazing pastures. I'm going to give you their vineyards. I'm going to give you everything because I promised you that I would. He goes before them and they're driven out. Why did God drive them out? Because these were people who were pagans, who worshiped other gods, and God said, you will have no other God before me. And so he pushes them out, and Israel occupies the land that is now Israel. So they get in, and you think Israel will be so excited, and God, we're going to do everything you tell us to do because you are so amazing. And what happens is they immediately, little by little, start walking away from God, because that's how it happens. You know what I'm saying? Like some of you this morning, I don't know who you are, so I'm not looking at you. So if you're convicted, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. But some of us, the reason we only come to church on Easter is because along the way, we start getting further and further away from God. And then we know it's Easter and I really should make a commitment. And so we come on Easter. And then before you know it, we're walking away again. This is what Israel did. But it didn't happen overnight. It was like a little bit here, a little bit there, not a big deal. God didn't do anything, so he must not mind. And the next thing you know, Israel is in a mess. From chapter 1 all the way through chapter 16, Israel gets further and further and further and further away from God. And they don't even realize it's happening. Chapter 17 of Judges. I hadn't started my message yet. Have you noticed? I'm just about to start it. Like, Lord, have mercy. Chapter 17, the book of Judges, verse 6. What does it say? It says, in those days, Israel had what? No king. And everyone did as he saw fit. Did Israel have a king? Who was the king? God. All the other nations had human kings, but Israel had God as their king. So it wasn't that Israel had no king. It's that Israel was rejecting their king. And they were doing as they saw fit in their own eyes. I want to be the Lord of my own life. Ever know anybody like that? It's you and it's me. The person you see in the mirror, that's who we are. Chapter 18, verse 1. In those days, Israel had what? No king. Chapter 19, verse 1. In those days, Israel had what? No king. Chapter 21, the very last chapter of the testimony of Israel occupying the promised land that God gave them. Verse 25, it says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. Can you imagine the chaos in the world if that's how we lived? This place was in absolute chaos. He said, don't mix with these people, and they did. They intermarried, they mixed, they lived among each other. They ended up in captivity. God let all that happen because they didn't do what God said to do. Believe it or not, God actually knows what's best for us. Amen? We just don't like it because it wasn't my plan. It wasn't my plan. How many of you had children? Okay? They wear your name, right? So when I was a kid, my dad said to me, son, you wear my name. And when you leave this house, you better represent me out there. Because if you don't, guess what's happening when you get home? There was a standard that my father had for me, And it was because I wore his name. I represented him. If I got in trouble, it was a reflection on my father and a reflection on my family. So he had expectations of my life, and I believed his expectations, okay? My dad only had to tear me up one time, unless I just don't remember. It could have been a traumatic childhood. I'm not sure. Maybe he tore me up so much. I don't know. But I remember one time in particular, my dad tore me up, and it was well deserved. And that was the story. You wear my name. We don't do that in the Davis house. That's how it went down for me. God is saying the same thing to Israel. I have delivered you. I have protected you. I have provided for you. I gave you cities you didn't build, farmland that you didn't have to cultivate. I gave you pastures. I gave you the Jordan River running right through the middle. I drove all your enemies out, and you decided inch by inch that you wanted to do things your way, and now here they are at the end of their testimony of everything that God did for them, and it says they did whatever the heck they wanted to do. That's their story. And we're not that different. Have you looked around? Have you watched the news? We're the same. Israel doesn't change. We are Israel. We don't change. And so there's this problem going on that no matter how God carries us, we still think that we can be the Lord of our own life and God won't mind. But he does mind. And that's why Easter is Easter, because God did something because he minded so much. Turn to your New Testament. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. Took my brain a minute. The sixth book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the book of Acts, and then you have the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 3, oh, I didn't mark this morning, but in Romans chapter 3, God makes a statement about us that is true because it's in God's word. And it's the same statement that we can see the reflection in every person who's come before us. Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, what is the second word for? So all includes who? Who? Okay, I thought you said you. I was like, don't put that on me by myself. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has this standard. And because we want to go our own way, he doesn't go, well, you know what? I'll change the standard. Let's lower the standard because everybody wants to do their own thing. And I know life's hard. He doesn't do that. God is holy. And God has a standard, and his standard is perfection. Israel has shown us that they are not able to live this perfect life. And as you continue to read all through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you see this battle that we go through because we can't be perfect. We want to be perfect, but we can't be perfect. The reason we go to the gym is because we want to look perfect. We go on a diet because we want to look perfect. You have plastic surgery because you want to look perfect. You're going to look great in your coffin, but you're still going to die. Just letting you know, you're going to look great. And everybody's going to say, they're not as young as they look. Because everybody knows what you're doing, right? Especially in the age of Facebook, because we tend to post that kind of stuff. So anyway, you can preserve the outside, but the inside's what matters. Amen? The inside's where everything matters. Everything happens on the inside, okay? We are sinners. We have seen this all the way through our lives. We go through divorces because of pride, because of I want to win, you want to win, right? We're neglectful parents because we can't stay off of the technology, and then our kids, later on, they don't want to be around us, and we can't figure out why. We manipulate, we lie, we steal. I don't steal. Have you ever taken something home from the office? Thief, just saying. Okay, that makes us thieves. It wasn't yours. And you didn't pay for it. We do those little things, and you know what we do? We justify them. We make excuses for them because it's really hard for us to be honest with us. Amen? It's hard. Look, this is life. I'm with you, okay? I'm quite sure if I went home right now, there'd be a common ground pen in one of the drawers at home. Okay? Troy, you got a bunch of them? A whole drawer full? All right. This is why we have to keep ordering pens. Could you bring those back? We're going to have a pen return day one day, and everybody's going to bring, and then we won't have to order pens for a year. Okay, I only want the new logo. I don't want the old logo. You can have that one. That's my gift to you. You have unstolen those pens now. But the one that looks like this logo on it, I would like to have those back. I don't care if you keep one. I digress. We need pens. But anyway, it just costs us a lot of money. So we do that, right? We're not perfect. No matter how we try to be perfect, we're not perfect. And if we think we are, it doesn't matter because the Bible says all have sinned. Every single body has sinned. Everybody has sinned. Now, I don't know where you think you fall on the scale, but if you think you're right here, you're pretty good, right? I'm pretty good. I'm not the greatest person on earth, but I'm better than my neighbor. The problem with that is you've sinned, your neighbor sinned. God doesn't care what the amount is. We do, but it doesn't get counted. And so if you're here, the problem is this gap right here. Amen? The problem is this gap. We can't get to God. God demands perfection. We can't get there. You may think you're the most awesome person in the world. If you do, you have a pride issue, but we'll talk about that later. But if you think you're awesome, you say, I'm right here. I am 99% perfect. What does that make you? 1% not. Right? 1% not. 1%. Not a big deal. Surely God will. No. He won't. You know why? Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. You know who the world is? Right. Everybody, all of his creation, God so loved the world that he gave his son. If 99% was okay, he wouldn't have given his son. How many of you have one child? I do. Would you give your child? Would you give your child to die a graphic, brutal, violent death for anybody? I wouldn't either. I have one daughter, me and my wife, one daughter, and I love her. I wouldn't give my daughter for my wife. I wouldn't give my daughter for me. You know why? Because we're her parents, and we sacrifice for her. She's our legacy, right? So as much as I love this church, and I love this church, this is a great church. We have fun, we laugh, we all kinds of stuff, right? But I'm not giving my daughter for you. And on top of it all, how Jesus was treated, I'm not going to let my daughter be treated that way. Do you know that they took a rope and they braided that rope? And in that rope that they decided they were going to use to give him lashes, they wove bone into that rope, chips of bone. And then they got this great big guy, and that was his job, to give the 39 lashes, 40 lashes minus one, just before you were dying. And with all of his force, he began. And that wasn't just on the back, but that rope would wrap around his body, and then he'd pull it back. And when he did, cut you wide open 39 times. People that were given lashes like this, many of them died. Their insides were hanging on the outside of their bodies. It just got serious, didn't it? And that wasn't the only thing we did to him. I'm not giving my daughter for that. I wouldn't even let you put her to sleep peacefully for you. I wouldn't give her. But this is what God gave to us. And it's because of the story of us in the Bible. We're all sinners. And we fall short. And so no matter what, if we're banking on 99%, let me tell you, God would never have given his son for the 1% that you might be, you know, in or out. He's not going to do that. He would never sacrifice his son if 99% was okay. He never would have done that. He so loved the world that he gave his one and his only son that whoever, anybody, it doesn't matter how good you are, it doesn't matter how bad you are, it doesn't matter how much you've done, it doesn't matter because that's not what counts. And we fool ourselves into thinking that's what counts. As long as I'm a good person, nowhere does it say that in the Bible. Nowhere. It goes on in chapter 3, verse 17. He says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. You know why? You know why God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world? Because the world's condemned already. Because we're not here. We're here. Or here, or here, or here, or here. Right? That's who we are. Have you ever had to fill out one of those charts where they say on a scale of 1 to 10, rate yourself? And you go to put something down and you know. Right? You know what I'm talking about? You know, you want to put it, you won't put a 10 because your pride won't let you. But you're getting up there the 9 and you're thinking, well, you know, 8? I mean, that's like an A minus. But you still hesitate. You know why? Because you know you. And I know me. I'm not who I think I am. And God, in his great love for us, sent Jesus Christ to die for us. This is the Easter story. Had God not raised him from the dead, he'd just be another man that died. Today's message is called Lord Me. Israel didn't want a Lord. I'll be honest with you, I don't either in my flesh, right? I mean, there's time, God, don't tell me what to do. Don't send me there. Don't break my heart. Don't make me give that money. That's the story of my life. I'm constantly warring with God. I'm constantly wrestling with God, and I love that because that means you have a relationship with Him. We're always wrestling, but our sin nature is always being shown. And so we have this problem, and God sends His Son to die for us. And all we have to do, the Bible says, is believe on Him. The literal translation is trust in His Lordship. So you can't just say, God, save me because I want to go to heaven and I don't want to go to hell. That's not salvation, because that's all about me. It's Lordship. I trust You enough with my life to save me and Lord me, because my Lordship over me is awful. Amen? Turn to the book of Ephesians. This wasn't in the plan today, but I want you to turn there today. If you had any idea what the plan was today, you'd think I was crazy. You may already anyway. I heard a Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is the 10th book in your New Testament. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans. I think you were in Romans. Then you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then you got Galatians, and then you've got Ephesians. Book number 10. It's a small book. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, remember? And Colossians, all there together. You remember that by saying Gentiles eat pork chops. G-E-P-C. Ephesians is the second of those four books. Verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. What is grace? Grace is something you don't deserve. Do we deserve grace? I mean, we're Israel, right? Did Israel deserve God to save them over and over and over? I'll tell you what, if I was God, it's just a good thing I'm not. I had to wipe myself out too. But I'd wipe everybody off the face of the earth. I'd have to wipe myself out first. Well, actually last, or I couldn't wipe the rest of the world out. But that's a whole other story. But that's what we'd have to do, right? And yet over and over, God rescues. Oh, it's like wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Over and over, God gave Israel grace. Why? Because they're His people. They wear His name. They were the light of the world to everybody else. You and I, if we're going to be Christ followers, are the light of the world to everybody else. He even tells us a city on a hill is to be seen. You don't hide it. He uses us to show the world how great God is. And so He gives us grace, not because we deserve it, but for the glory of His name. That's what He does. And so it is by grace that we get saved or rescued from our sin. It doesn't mean we stop sinning. It means that He rescues us over and over for the rest of our life by making Him Lord of our life. It is by grace we've been saved. Grace is undeserved favor, undeserved attention. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We don't get to even own the faith. God says even the faith is a gift of God. So we didn't get how much credit? Zero. Zero credit. Faith is a gift. Do you know how you get the gift of faith? When you hear God's word, when you sit like you come in Easter, it doesn't matter if you accept it, you reject it, seeds are getting planted in you. But when you hear God's word and you actually lean in to listen, you actually go, could this be true? And you begin to pay attention and you begin to realize, I am a sinner. Who is this Jesus? When you start doing that, God gives you the gift of faith. He gives you the gift of faith to believe in Him. If you lean in, He'll give it to you. But it's a gift of God. We don't get any credit. And if you don't believe me, look at the next three words. Not by what? Works. So no man can boast. Not by our own lordship. That's what it is. Works is our lordship. As long as I'm better than my neighbor, right? I'm pretty good. I'm the most amazing person in the world. Have you ever said that or known somebody that said that? I mean, I'm the best grandpa. I sacrifice everything. I pay for everything. I'm the nicest person you've ever met. Never said a crossword to anybody. That's the 99%er, okay? Which means it's 1% what? Works. 1% lordship. And here He tells us in the Bible, He says it's not by works. You know why? So that no one can boast, because I'm a bragger. Look what I did. And I may not brag any other way than just say this. I have the best relationship with God out of everybody I know. That's pride. Because the longer I'm a Christ follower, the more I realize I need more of God. Right? And so we've got to get to a place. Understanding Easter, understanding that God gave his son Jesus to die for us so we don't have to die and be separated from God. He did everything. He stands in the gap and says, Scott's mine. He stands in the gap. Amy's mine. He stands in the gap. Desiree's mine. He's always there because he's a risen Savior. A dead man can't do anything, but a risen Savior can stand in the gap for you and me. And we need him, even if you think you're a one percenter, because if you think you're a one percenter, you're probably like a 20 percenter. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You got a minute? Just say yes, because you're not going anywhere. All right. So I have brought with me today 3 bottles of Fiji water, okay? Now, I did something to 2 of these bottles. Y'all like water? I like bottled water. I drink a lot of water. Okay, and I like this Fiji water, maybe just because the bottle looks cool, I don't know. But I like Fiji water. So this morning, when I opened up this bottle, I put just a pinch of ant poison in it. It was concentrated. Okay, there's just a little bit in there. Okay, I think that's the one. And I went to the gas station this morning, and I just put a couple of drops of gas in this bottle. I talked to the guy behind the counter. I just need a couple of drops. And he said, well, you can just turn the thing, and it'll probably just give you a couple. So I put a couple of drops. You can't tell, can you? And in this one, I didn't put anything. I think it's this one. I'm not sure which one it is. Give me just a second. Anyway, let me ask you this. So you like bottled water. How many of you have children? And you like bottled water. Okay, some hands went down, some stayed up. So in one of these bottles, there's a pinch of concentrated ant poison, and there's several drops of gas in one of them, and then one of them is okay. And I'm not entirely sure. They kind of got mixed up in that bag, but how many of you would say, I'll take that bottle and I'll let my child drink it? Well, it's 99% okay. Come on. 99%? I mean, what are the chances? Gas? Anybody? Baby's bottle? Okay. Well, there's a good one up here too. There's a 33% chance that you get the good one. Anybody want it? I don't understand then. Why is it that you're willing to take a 99% risk on not trusting God? But when I offer you something that's 99%, you say no to me because of the 1%. Because you're crazy? Is that what you said? Crazy? Cray? This is how we live our lives all the time. We come to church on Sundays, or sometimes we just come on Easter, and we think, well, if I just get the story and then I live good life, it'll be okay. But the problem is that the risk is not worth it. Here's the deal with my Christian life. I trusted the Lord for my life. I didn't just ask God to save me. I have given my life to the Lord because that's what he requires. And not because I'm a pastor, because I gave my life and then I became a pastor. If I'm wrong about my faith, what did I lose? Nothing. I mean, I had a good life. Maybe there were some things you think, well, you couldn't do. Maybe you don't think I had as much fun. I don't know. But if I'm wrong about my faith, I've lost absolutely nothing if I'm wrong. And if I'm right, what have I gained? Everything. If you're right in thinking you don't need to trust God and you're not, or your 99% will get you in, if you're right about that, what have you gained? Everything, right? But if you're wrong, what happens? You've lost everything. I come out good both ways. And now you're at 50% instead of 99. It's not worth it. And the only way you believe it's not, that it is worth it, is because you don't believe in Jesus. There's no other way around it. And this is what Easter is for. It's all about understanding that our sin separates us from God. But in his great love for us, he didn't come to condemn us. We're already condemned. He came to save us. And what he asked for is lordship. It's not just, I want to go to heaven. That's not salvation. I don't want to go to hell. That's not salvation because it's all about me. It's not about me. It's about what Jesus did for me. It's about him. And for God to allow me to worship me rather than Jesus is not a ticket in. It doesn't work that way. So we have to decide. I know you're like so excited about this afternoon now. You're like, great, I'm depressed when I left church. But here's the thing. I love you too much to not tell you this. This is my job. I mean, of all things, this is my job. And I don't mean because I'm a pastor. It's my job because I'm a Christ follower. It's my job because I realize I can't do it. All I had to do is look at my life. I didn't have to take a test or anything. All I had to do is look at my life. I'm a mess up. That's my story. And to understand that the Bible says I'm in trouble. Because the wages of death in Romans 3:23, the penalty of my sin is death. The wages of the penalty is death. All have sinned and fall short. And the wages of that sin, the penalty of that sin is death. It's not earthly death, it's separation from God for all of eternity because I trusted in my works, my 99%. I can't tell you what to do with that. That's between you and the Lord, and I won't come knock on your door, I promise. But what I hope you'll do, if you're entertaining this, what I hope you'll do, if you've been playing with it, you've been kind of putting it off, not wanting to think about it too hard to realize, I hope you'll keep coming back to Common Ground. That's what I hope. Because we're a church for the unchurched. I mean, that's why we, well, normally I wear blue jeans, but that's why we wear blue jeans and t-shirts. That's why we have a live praise band. That's why our building looks the way it does. It doesn't look like a church. Because we want unchurched people to come in and just hear the truth about God. And we can laugh together and all those other things. I want you to keep coming back because it's not worth the 1% chance. And God in his time will make you right. I'm not going to try to make you right. Sure don't go be like me. I got my own baggage. We're just all in this together on a journey, but it's a beautiful journey. And I don't want you to have a beautiful earthly journey and a brutal eternity because you gambled on 1%. Because if you're going to do that, you might as well just come drink this water now. So that's our prayer at Common Ground Church, that every person would give their lives to Christ. Because that's the Easter story. Jesus died. I said yes and started my beautiful journey. And it's a pleasure to God. God loves to wrestle with his people. It's not come be perfect because with Jesus, you are still right here. He makes up the 1%. It's still all about him. So it's not come to church and be perfect. It's come to church and discover who God really is and how he can transform your life because he's risen. And a dead Savior can't save you, but a living one can, and he can manage the rest of your life. He's really good at it. And I'm a really bad God. Amen? Father God, I love you. You're worth my time, God. You're worth my life. God, you're worth me saying, search me, break me, keep me, send me. Lord me, you are worth that. And so is everybody in this room, God, who needs to know you. They're worth your son. You gave your son. It doesn't matter how awful we are, how great we think we are, you gave your son equally because of your great love for us. And so, Father, at Easter, what a great day to say, this is the day I gave my life to Christ, the greatest time ever. And it's a day that we can remember, God. Because it was Easter. You raise us from death to life, God, and we thank you for it. Praise you for this day and what it really means. Not what we make it to mean so many times, but what it really means, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.